Good morning. I usually don't do a part A and a part B of a talk, but this is a part B of a part A that I gave the last time I talked about how our joy gets stolen from us by performance anxiety. And we talked to you about some questions about how much do I have to do to be saved? And more importantly, can I do enough to be saved? And the answer is no, I cannot. I cannot do enough works to be saved. I'm going to be saved because of Jesus, irregardless how many or what works I might do. And so as we were talking about yesterday in a group, we need more emphasis on Jesus' sacrifice and less on our performance. That doesn't say once saved, always saved. It's not about that. But it is on Jesus' sacrifice. And our motivation for our deeds, the motivation for our works, the motivation for the things we do is because we are saved, not to be saved. Now that's how I can feel good about my eternal destiny. That's how I can go through life relaxed, as someone said in their prayers, I think Mike said in his prayer this morning, how I can be relaxed, not have that anxiety, is because of what Jesus did. And that will motivate our growth, our deeds, our works, our worship. But I think there are other places that we go out of our way to steal our joy. And I want to talk about one of those this morning. We're going to kind of get there a backdoor way because I'm going to start by talking about how we define terms. We all have paradigms that we look at life through. They're kind of shades of glasses that change how we view life. And two or three or four or however many people can look at the same thing and see different things because we're all looking from different perspectives, different histories, different attitudes, etc. We all see different things. Groups tend to develop a certain culture of paradigm. So I can have a group of employees who have a culture who look at their job as one they're thankful that they have, that it's a service to people and they're pleased to be able to do it. I could also have a group of people who look at their job as a pain in the neck and complain and growl and just wish they were somewhere else all the time. But they're all looking at the same jobs. So this morning I want to look at one of the paradigms that we have that I think that we have problems with because of how we defined our terms and the corresponding actions to those terms. We have a worship service that we're involved in right now, and Dad kind of read a thing from Glenn this morning about that, but we have a worship service that we're involved in right now. It's what we call it. We call it a worship service. In that worship service, we have several prescribed things that we do. Ephesians 5 and 19 talks about our need to sing. In fact, it commands us to sing. Ephesians 6 and 18 tells us to pray, and we pray several times. We read and we study the scripture. We remember the Lord's table. We remember what Jesus did for us. And it was so important, these things that we do in public worship, that if not performed correctly, the original apostles made it so, and the Holy Spirit made it so, that people died because they didn't do the things in a public worship that they were supposed to. Because of this, many of you sleep, it says in 1 Corinthians. Many of you died because you didn't do this correctly. And so public worship is important. We love our brethren. I love the verse in 1 Peter, the first chapter, where it talks about loving our brother. 1 Peter 1 and 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. That's what we call our worship service. That is our worship service, but that's not our worship service. This is what we call our worship service. This is a service of worship, but this is not our only worship service. This is more correctly called our congregational worship service. But this is not our only worship service. Is worship a noun or a verb? Both? Really? Get your concordance out, start going through it, and try to find worship used as a noun. Worship is an attitude. Worship is reverence. Worship is awe of God. Worship is a feeling of service and duty to God. It's an attitude. You can go somewhere to worship. You go somewhere to do things to demonstrate your attitude. He has prescribed certain ways for us to publicly, congregationally, together, show our attitude of reverence and worship to Him. But that's not our only worship. Worship is usually a verb. To hold in awe, to revere, to serve is an attitude. So what are the works of worship? Because that's where I really want to get to today, is works. What are the works of worship? Well, we have the public that we talked about that we all understand. But really, a work of worship, when you understand that worship is an attitude, is any act that is motivated, reinforced, or directed in reverence to God. Any act. Any act. And so we can start dividing those up in kind of little categories. We have public worship that we just talked about, congregational public worship. We have private worship. So if I pray to God in private, is that worship? You bet. I pray in awe and reverence to God. If I meditate about God and what He's done, is that worship? Yes, if it's done in praise and reverence and awe to God, that is worship as much as this is worship. If I read, is that worship to God? If I read the scripture, if it's done in reverence and awe, that's worship. So we have public and we have private, but I want to take this further. We have character and we have avoidance, because these are worship as well. Is it worship if, because of my awe and reverence to God, I show mercy to someone instead of holding them guilty? Would I do that naturally? Would you do that? Would a man do that naturally? Show mercy rather than hold someone guilty and accountable? Would I forgive naturally? No. So my character becomes a worship to God. Would I naturally tell the truth when it's easier to lie? When I train myself to tell the truth out of reverence to God, why would I do that? It's not natural. So why do I do it? Because I want to be pleasing to God. I do it out of reverence and awe for God as compared to me. Is that worship? In a sense, yes it is. That's a form of worship. That's showing my reverence and awe to God. If I'm caring instead of being callous, is that normal? No, not always. If I'm caring because I'm doing it in reverence to God, is that worship? It's an attitude. It's not a particular act, it's an attitude. It's a way of feeling, it's a motivation for what we work, what we do. And so all of our works of character are, in a sense, worship, because we do them out of reverence and awe of God. Now let's talk about avoidance. if I'm a liar, and I feel particularly compelled to lie in a situation, but I do not because I've come to understand that God dislikes liars. In fact, he hates liars. And I restrain myself from lying and tell the truth because of my reverence and awe for God. Is that worship? Is that a work? I want to know if that's a work. Tell me it isn't a work. Tell me it isn't a work for someone who is a habitual liar to suddenly, because out of reverence and awe of God, refrain from lying. Tell me that isn't a work. That's harder than sitting down and reading your Bible for 5 chapters in the morning. That is work. That is work. And it is worship if it's done out of awe and reverence for God. Is one more important or significant than the other? Is the public congregational worship more important or more significant than my character or my avoidance of doing evil? They're all works. Is one more important than the other? They're all worshipful. No. They're all commanded. They're all commanded. So can we say if I keep the public congregational worship, but I don't keep the worship of my character and avoidance, that's okay? Or vice versa, if I keep the avoidance and the character, but I don't keep the congregational public worship, that's okay? No. They're all works. They're all works. Sometimes I almost feel like we have to have a dedication ceremony for something to be a work to God. Like we have to say on purpose before I start, this is dedicated to God. Maybe it isn't significant if we don't say a prayer before we start. You know, it's irked me for years, stuck in my craw. It wasn't wrong, but it wasn't right either. Many, many years ago, we, as a group, were involved in helping someone move. Everybody was working together. I thought demonstrating caring Christian attitudes. Someone showed up and said, in the middle of it, carrying furniture, we need to have a prayer. What? This wasn't significant Christian work without a prayer to dedicate it? Is prayer wrong? I'm not saying prayer is wrong. Prayer is very important. I'm saying you don't need to have a dedication ceremony before every work that you do to God is counted by God as worship. You don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. You know, sometimes I think I should talk about me. I'm constantly talking about what I lack, and I do a lot of what I lack. There's lots of stuff. I'm constantly talking what I should be doing. And there's lots of stuff we all could be doing. I'm constantly talking about what additional I want to do in service of God. And to an extent, that's all good. But I want to hear some people talking about what God's already done in them. What you've already done. Don't steal my joy. Don't steal my joy. Don't talk so much about what you lack, what you could do, what you ought to do, that you don't tell me about what you did do, how God did influence your life, how you are different because of Him. Don't do that. That's stealing my joy and your joy. If we're constantly talking about what God hasn't done for us, what we haven't done for God, when do we ever talk about what God has done for us and what we've done for God? Isn't there a place for that as well? Yeah, there's a place for that. And we steal our own joy. I don't know, out of a sense of humility. We don't want to appear proud. We keep working on being humble, and we should be aware of our faults and yakety, yakety, yak. But somewhere, either God went to sleep or on vacation, or He did something in you. He did something. Be happy about it. Be happy about it. Sometimes we like to draw distinctions between works directed at others. See more significance in works directed at me. I can tell you that sometimes it's easier to work on others than it is on me. Paul had that problem. Paul could write to the Corinthians and expound to them upon their problems and what they needed to do, etc. Tell them they needed to straighten up. Compliment them when they did straighten up. And yet he said, in Romans, he said, the bigger problem's me. The bigger problem's me. Does that sound like Paul had some chores to do, some work to do? Does it sound like he was working on that, trying to make it more so it was what God wanted instead of what he wanted? Does that work? Does that work for you? It's worked for me. Does that work for you? Does that count as work? Yeah, it counts as work. With a proper attitude. I believe all these things are counted as worship. And we need to be careful about critical looking at others and critical looking at ourselves. What has God and the Spirit allowed you to do because of your appreciation for Jesus' sacrifice? What has God and the Spirit allowed you to do for them, do for others, and do for yourself? I want to think about that a while. I want to think about what I would be like if I didn't have God. What you would be like if you didn't have God. I'm aware that you have faults. I'm aware that I have faults. But I want to know what God's done. I want to know what progress he's made. I want to appreciate the progress. I want to have some joy in the progress. And if you go back to 1 Samuel, when all the two armies, the Philistines and the Hebrews, were lined up against each other and looking across this creek, this big Philistine called Goliath was challenging them to come out, and David came out to them. We read this, and I think it's interesting how we look at it one way and sometimes miss the other way. 1 Samuel 17 and 33. David had said to Saul, I'll go take care of this guy for you. Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth. He a man of war from his youth. David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his hand, out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Not something I'm anxious to do, catch a lion by his beard and slay him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And I always read that as if these things give me confidence to do this greater thing. But David was celebrating. David was celebrating. God delivered me out of the hands of this lion, out of the paw of the bear. That was joyful. That was joyful. You think it made David feel good to say that? To remember he's out there by himself with the sheep. And the bear shows up, and he knows he can't tackle that bear by himself. But he has to take the bear on. So he takes the bear on, and with God's help, he kills the bear. Dead bear laying at your feet. Would you feel good? I'd feel pretty good. I'd feel pretty good to be feeling anything. I'd feel pretty good. A lion shows up and roars in your face. Wants to eat one of your sheep. You got to take him on. You can't kill a lion by yourself. But with God's help, you do. Dead lion laying on your feet. You feel good? Yeah, you feel good. Because God, what God allowed you to do, The point I'm trying to make is here, we need to feel good. We need to take the time to feel good about what has allowed us to do, what God has allowed us to do, how He's allowed us to grow, how He's allowed us to do these works to change ourselves, others, and serve Him. We need to take the time to find the joy in what God has done. He hasn't gone on vacation. He's been working in you. Now, is He done? No. But He's been working in you. What would you or I be or have done without Him? Who knows? Who knows? We should get a pretty good idea of the people who have no idea about God. They may not be Christians, but have no idea about God. They have a pretty good idea of how depraved mankind can be. I'm bored. Let's go shoot somebody. We all have the capacity, you know. We all have the capacity for evil. It's not that far from any one of us. But we aren't. Why aren't you? Because you've allowed God to influence your life. He's done something in you. Be happy about that. Find some joy in that. Find some joy in it. Feel good when you're tempted to lie and you cut yourself and you tell the truth. Feel good. That's a work of worship. Feel good when you're tempted to take a few hours off and say you were there and you don't. That's an act of worship. Feel good when you're kind to someone and you really don't have time to be kind to. And you're really not sure they're going to appreciate it. Feel good about that. That's an act of worship. Man's nature is sinful, but with Him, we change. When I don't appreciate the sacrifice of Jesus, then I miss out on the forgiveness of Jesus. I miss out on the forgiving of others. And I miss out on the forgiveness of myself. But if I don't appreciate the power and the influence of God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, then I miss out on the joy of my service directly to Him. I miss out on the joy of my service offered through others to Him. I miss out on the joy of the awareness of the changes and helps He's made in me. None of us, Paul says in Romans, liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. But whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we live unto the Lord. What you're doing when you're alive, you do unto the Lord. Is that worship? Whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. As a Christian, everything we do, ideally, is an act of reverence and awe, because I do it always considering what God would have me do. And so we don't need to look for something huge and outstanding and dedicated and... I need to be joyful of what God does for me and what I am and do for Him on a daily basis in our lives. That's worship to God too. To a Christian, life is worship. Life is worship. Life is spent in awe and in reverence. In Philippians, the second chapter, verse 12, Paul tells them, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." It's not me as a Christian. It's not me as a Christian. It's God who worketh in me to do his will and to do of his good pleasure. Don't miss out on the work God's doing. Don't ignore it. Don't make it unimportant, as if he's gone. He's there. How often do I look at myself or others and say, "And I wish they would get, they really need to get that in their, they really do, and I'm right." But at the same time, I need to look at them and say, "Look at what God's done with them. Look at where they are compared to a year ago. Look at how they react. Look at how they think. Look at how they talk. Look at how they work. Look at them. God is working in them. God is working in me." And we need to thank God for it and take joy in it. Because he is. Because he is. So I think we confine and limit our joy by how we define works of worship. Works for God. And by confining our definition, we lose an appreciation of what he is doing. And if we lose an appreciation of what he is doing and has done, I lose the joy. And we can't have that. We need to be happy people. We need to be happy people. There's enough in the world to make us sad and anxious. We don't need to be adding to it. We need to be happy people because of what Jesus did and what God and Jesus are doing. Not just what he did. I love words. I like how words are put together. I love Ephesians, the third chapter. Verse 20. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly." We're not talking about sufficiency, we talked about in class this morning. "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even can think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ through all ages, world without end. Amen." That's what I don't want to lose the joy for. I don't want us to lose the joy of knowing, as Charles said in his Lord's Table talk this morning, of knowing that the only person who has the ability to separate me from God as a Christian is me. I am saved. The only way I'm not going to be saved is I deny it. Period. I have no reason for performance anxiety because I'm not earning it to start with. I can't do enough works to be saved. I'm dependent upon Jesus. Jesus already paid the price, and because he paid the price, I want to do things for him because I love him. But those things that I do for him because I love him, those works aren't magic, monstrosity, majestic things always. They aren't all things that are all inspiring to everybody who's looking. Sometimes it's as simple as not lying when I could have. And all those works, whether they be public or private or character or just avoidance things, or worship. They're worship to God. So don't count your works short. Don't count your works short. Count them all. Because God is able to exceedingly, abundantly do everything above what you're able to do or even think about who you are and what you can do. Christianity is supposed to be a joyful religion. It's supposed to be a happy religion. And we have to be careful that we don't rob the joy out of it. If you're not a Christian, now you understand anxiety. Because without Christ, we have cause to be anxious. We have cause to be anxious. We have reason to be concerned and even frightened. Because God, who is love, is also God who is fair and just. And he said, I sent my Son, who I loved, to die for you. If that isn't enough of a gift for you, there isn't enough of a gift for you. God offers you that gift this morning. We encourage you, and I encourage all of us, to try to find the joy in his sacrifice and the works that he's allowed us to do. We offer the invitation as we stand and sing.